Well, as we've been going through the book of Romans so far, there's been a lot of detailed argument, hasn't there? One chapter in particular was almost like a court case of Paul defending his truth against all kinds of objections that would come. And the truth that Paul is particularly keen to defend is the truth of justification by faith. That's his big topic. He wants everybody to understand that if you want to get to heaven, and let's face it, all of us do, if you want to get to heaven, then the only way in which you can get there is to be righteous. Because heaven's a place where everybody's righteous. Heaven's a perfect place. There's no sin in heaven. Everybody in heaven is righteous. So if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be righteous. So how do you become righteous? How can you be righteous? That's really been the theme of Romans so far. And many of the Jews in the first century thought that you would be righteous by keeping the law. Now, to be fair to the Jews in the first century, in theory, they were right. But the problem was that in practice, they were wrong. Because although it is true that if you keep the law fully and perfectly, then you will be righteous and you will be able to go to heaven, that is true. The problem was, and the Jews didn't realize this, that actually nobody could do it. They thought that they were able to keep the law. And yes, they would have said, well, we need God's help to do it. But if we have God's help, then we're able to keep the law. We're able to fulfill what the law requires, and therefore God will let us into heaven. And some of them were pretty proud about that, and maybe you can remember stories from the Gospels of Jesus meeting Pharisees and others. And do you remember particularly the Pharisee and the tax collector, the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee who thanked God that he was not like other men, but what a boastful man he was. And Jesus said in his parable, that Pharisee, he's not going to get to heaven, but this tax collector, have mercy on me, a sinner. And really, that story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, that really is what the early chapters of Romans 1 to 4 are really all about. Of Paul trying to explain and to convince Jews that story that Jesus told really is true. That the only way that you can get to heaven is calling on God for mercy and for grace. You can't get to heaven by keeping the law, because it just isn't possible. None of us can do it. Now, as we've been going through these chapters so far, maybe one or two of you have thought, well, this is all very interesting, but this is not really an issue for today. This was an issue in the first century. This was an issue in Israel. This was an issue amongst Jews. But it's not really an issue today. Well, I hope you haven't been thinking that, because if you have, that might mean I haven't been doing my job very well. But let me reiterate, this is absolutely a problem in 21st century Britain, just as much, if not more, than it was a problem in first century Palestine. This is a massive problem today. And if you were to ask folk in Clydach, let's say, and you were to say to them, how do you think you can get to heaven? What are you hoping for and get to heaven? Why should God let you into heaven? I don't know what the percentages would be, but I'd be very confident that the majority, the overwhelming majority, would say something like what those first century Jews often said. Well, I hope God will let me into heaven because I do this, or I don't do that, or I've done this, or whatever it might be. So many people think like that. And these problems of the first century are problems that still affect us today. And I know that some of you grew up going along to churches where that was preached from the pulpit. Where as you were younger, you were taught there in church, well, what God expects of you is for you to read your Bible and to pray and to keep God's law. And if you do those things, God will be pleased with you and you'll be able to go to heaven. And that was preached. I don't know quite how preachers who thought that managed to cope with Romans 3, where Paul says the exact opposite, but I know that many of you did go to churches like that, and there are still churches like that today, even in Clydach. And as a result of that, many of us find it difficult to shake that off. But we know, of course, that it isn't true, because we've read Romans, for example. We know that we can't get to heaven because of the good things that we've done. We know that we're sinners. We know that, don't we? But some of us find it difficult to shake that idea off. And some of us, therefore, keep slipping back into the old ways. And I hope, therefore, as we've been going through this section, that's helped us to be aware of that when we do it, and to stop us doing it even more. And as we come now into chapter 4 today, what Paul is going to do is really to go through those same points again. But this time, he's going to look at it not from the story, not from the perspective maybe of a legal argument, or not from the perspective of systematic theology. What Paul is going to do is basically go through those same issues again, but this time looking at part of the Bible story, particularly the life of Abraham. And actually, that's very helpful for us to do, isn't it? Because lots of us learn in different ways. Some of us like our learning to be really structured and laid out and principled and so on. Other people maybe learn best through stories. Perhaps many of us learn the very best when there's a mix of those things. And really, that's what Paul's been doing over this chapter. And he's trying to, of these chapters rather, and he's trying to make sure that everybody understands and everybody gets this. So we're really going to, in some ways, revisit the same truths that we've learned already, but this time we're going to do it through the story, particularly of Abraham. He's the character that Paul has singled out in this chapter. But as we look at this chapter, I want us to ask ourselves two questions. Here are the two questions. The first question is this: how do I know if I'm justified by faith? Because it's all very well to say, well, I understand that's what the Bible says. I understand that the Bible says you need to be justified by faith if you're going to go to heaven. That's one thing to understand that. It's quite another thing to know whether you're going to heaven. It's quite another thing to know whether you're justified by faith. So that's going to be my first question. How do I know if I'm justified by faith? And to be perfectly frank, I can't think of a more important question to ask, can you? Is there a more important question to ask than, am I saved? Are my sins forgiven? Do I have peace with God? Because that's what justification by faith is talking about. So how do I know if I'm justified by faith? That's the first question, and I'm going to give you three answers to that from Romans chapter 4. And then the second question is, well, what difference will it make in my life if I am justified by faith? And I've got two answers to that question again from this chapter. But before we get to chapter 4, let's just run through the last five verses of chapter 3, because that will give us a little summary, bring us up to speed, and then we can get started into chapter 4. So chapter 3, verse 27 then. Paul says, there's no place for boasting if all of this is true. If we're not justified by what we do, but what Jesus Christ has done, then there's no place for boasting. That's in verse 27. And there is this big conclusion, verse 28, that we've already said. We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, it's important that we really get to grips with with verse 28. Because there are some people who think that what's really important is to say that we're justified by faith. And that is important. And the Reformation and other things were about that. Well, actually, they're about a bit more than that. Because if you've got a Roman Catholic friend, for example, your Roman Catholic friend would say, I believe that people are justified by faith. And that may come as a surprise to some of us, because we often think that Catholics don't believe that. But they do believe that. Every good Catholic will believe that we're justified by faith. Every good Catholic believes that. So why do Protestants often argue with Catholics about this topic? Well, very importantly, what Paul says here, he doesn't just say we conclude that a man is justified by faith, but he says we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And in the summary of the Reformation, that meant it was summarized like this: a man is justified by faith alone. And that's where Catholics in particular disagree. Because the Catholics would say, well, we are justified by faith, but we're also justified by, and then there would be all kinds of other things that would be added. Keeping the law would perhaps be part of that, but some of the ceremonies and rituals of the Roman Catholic Church would very much be part of that as well. But what Paul is saying here is not just we're justified by faith, but we're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. They've got nothing to do with it. They've got nothing to do with your justification. And it's vital that we understand that. So when we're talking about being justified by faith, when we're talking about that biblically, we mean justified by faith alone. And the works have nothing to do with it. Verse 28 is very clear on that. And Paul goes on to say, it must be like that, verse 29, because God is not just the God of the Jews, he's also the God of the Gentiles. And Paul's logic is something like this, that the Gentiles didn't have the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. So if God justifies people by the law, then that would exclude all of the Gentiles. And if that was true, then he wouldn't really be the God of the Gentiles at all, would he? Because they'd be excluded. They'd no point them having anything to do with God. No point God having anything to do with them. They'd all be excluded. But Paul says, no, because God is not just the God of the Jews, but the God of the Gentiles, it can't be about this Jewish law. And he explains in verse 30, he will justify the circumcised, the Jews, and the uncircumcised, in exactly the same way, through faith. And then his final summary at that stage, verse 31, do we then make the law, make void the law through faith? Certainly not. We establish the law. What does that mean? Well, that's what he's about to explain in chapter 4. So that will hopefully make sense as we go on. So that leads us into chapter 4 now, and we can ask our first question. We're going to answer this question from verses 1 through to 15. The question is this: how do you know if you're justified by faith? How do I know if I'm justified by faith? Paul gives three answers by looking at the life of Abraham. His first answer is in verses 1 to 8. Here's the answer. If you can boast, you're not justified by faith. If you can boast, you're not justified by faith. So think of that Pharisee in the temple. He was crying out, I thank that I'm not like other man. He was boastful. He wasn't justified by faith. Do you remember? And if we can boast, then we're not justified by faith either. So if we can say, do you know what? I'm actually quite a good person. I do this and that, and I don't do those other things that these non-Christians do, these people who don't go to church do. I'm not like them. If we can boast, then you're not justified by faith. Now, hopefully, we've all sensible enough not to go around boasting. And if you did do that, then hopefully someone would tap you on the shoulder and say that you really ought not to be saying those things. We've learned that, well, sometimes it's a false humility, isn't it? So I'm not saying here that if you go around boasting all the time, you're not justified by faith. I'm not saying that, and Paul's not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you can boast, you're not justified by faith. If you can look at these things in your life and say, there you are, whether you do it or not, but if you can boast, you're not justified by faith. Because what Paul says here is not just that people who are justified by faith are humble and keep things quiet. What Paul is saying here is that people who are justified by faith alone, they can't boast. It's impossible for them to boast. That's what Paul is saying. Let's look at the text and you'll see. Verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, rather than faith, that is, he's got something to boast about. So in other words, if, let's say, Abraham was justified because he kept the Torah, the Old Testament law, he would be able to say, well, look at me. Aren't I a model Israelite? Aren't I a good person? He'd have something to boast about, the things that he's done. But the end of verse 2, but Abraham has got nothing to boast about before God. It's God's standards that matters. Abraham can't boast before God. Abraham can't stand up before God and say, look at me, haven't I done well? He can't do it. He can't do it. How does Paul know he can't do it? Well, verse 3 gives us the answer. And he quotes the Old Testament scriptures. Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is going to be a key verse from Genesis 15 that Paul is going to keep referring to. What's the righteousness that is spoken of at Abraham? Was Abraham called righteous in the Old Testament because of the things that he did? No, he wasn't called righteous because of the things that he did, Paul is saying here. Here's the verse to prove it. He was called righteous because of his faith. Verse 3. Now, as Paul goes on to explain this, verse 4, he wants us to really make sure we get this. Because the reason it's such a heresy to say that we can get to heaven by what we do is because that changes how we view ourselves and changes, therefore, how we view God. And it does a horrible disservice to God if we think and claim that we get to heaven, that we contribute to our own salvation. So verse 4 says this, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Well, let's imagine Abraham again. Let's imagine that in order to get to heaven, he had to do certain things. And he did those certain things, and therefore he got to heaven. Well, what's the consequence? Well, the consequence of that is that he's earned his place in heaven, isn't it? If he's earned his place in heaven, then it means that before he got to heaven, God was obligated to Abraham. And because Abraham had worked in this way, God would have to say, Abraham, I'm going to give you heaven. It wouldn't be a gift that God was giving to Abraham. It would be his wages for the work that he's done. And all through his life, God then would have been in debt to Abraham, because Abraham would have been waiting for heaven, which he didn't have yet, and God, that would be on the balance sheet, as it were. God would be owing Abraham something. That's what happened. And those of us who have this idea that the things that we do can get us into heaven, or at least contribute to getting us into heaven, that's what we're saying. We're saying, do you know what? God owes me something. Because of the prayers that I pray, because I've been baptized, because I'm good, because I read the Bible, God owes me something. And that's what we say. We might not say it out loud, but that's the consequences of our thoughts. That's what Paul is saying in verse 4. But it's not like that, verse 5. To him who does not work, so Abraham wasn't working for his salvation, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, believes in God, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not something you earn then. Now, it's important that we understand verse 5, who believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Because what Paul is saying here is, look, there were loads of people who believed in God, but there was an awful lot of them who believed in the wrong sort of God, a God that didn't exist. Because if you believe in the God who justifies the righteous, well, you're believing in the wrong sort of God, aren't you? Because that God is not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible is someone who justifies the ungodly. That's the God that we need to believe in. And if you believe in him, the God of the Bible, then your faith is accounted for righteousness. And of course, if you believe in a God who justifies the ungodly, what goes alongside that is a belief that you are one of the ungodly, isn't it? And if you don't have that belief, then there is no heaven. So, and then Paul goes on to use David as a second example in verse 6. So he's looked at Abraham, and he now goes on to David. What about David? The Jews really looked up to Abraham. He was a model, but David was another one as well. So here's some reinforcements for Paul's position. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. David says in the Psalms, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. So clearly, the person that David is speaking of, which is himself, is not a righteous person. He's not a law keeper. When David speaks about himself, he's a law breaker. He's ungodly, not godly. That's what David is saying. But those people can be blessed, David says. Their sins can be covered. Well, if you're lawless, how can your sins be covered if you have to earn your way to heaven? Well, they couldn't be. But David says the lawless person can be forgiven, because the Lord may not impute sin or count sin against that person, Paul is saying. So he's got an argument from Abraham, who had faith that was counted as righteousness. He's now got an argument from David, who sinned but was still considered to be righteous. And Paul puts those things together and says, laws, keeping the law is not going to save you. But even if you don't keep the law, like David didn't keep the law, you can still be saved through faith. That's what Paul is saying. So our question was, how do you know if you're justified by faith? Well, if you can boast, you're not justified by faith. But Abraham, you see, he couldn't boast. And David couldn't boast either, because he was lawless. And you can't boast and I can't boast. But if you can, then you're not justified by faith. So here's the second answer to the question now, verses 9 through to 12. How do you know if you're justified by faith? If you can boast, you're not justified by faith. Now verses 9 to 12. If you're depending on a sign, you're not justified by faith. Look at those verses. Because Paul now talks about the sign that the Jews look to see whether they were really Jews or not. They were part of the people of God or not. And for them it was circumcision. That's not the sign that we tend to look to today in 21st century Christianity. We tend to look to the sign of baptism, don't we? Sometimes the Lord's Supper, but often baptism. If someone's been baptized, some people would look to that as evidence that they go to heaven, as helping them to get to heaven. Some people even believe that baptism washes away original sin. Now, it's only a sign. Baptism is a sign. Circumcision is only a sign. So if you're dependent on a sign, you're not justified by faith. That's what Paul is saying. Look at his argument in verse 9. Does this blessedness, this forgiveness, does that come upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised too? Well, let's look at Abraham again, Paul says. Faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. He said that. How was it accounted, verse 10? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? And you flick back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, and you find out that when that promise was made, back in Genesis, Abraham was uncircumcised. He wasn't circumcised till several chapters later. So Abraham then is counted as righteous before he was ever circumcised. So clearly, his circumcision, the sign of the covenant, that didn't contribute to him being righteous. Because he had the righteousness before he had the sign. And just as a by the way, that's one of the reasons why many Christians today, including us here, baptize people after they become Christians, because it helps us to make that clear, that actually what needs to come first is faith in Jesus Christ, and the sign then should follow that. That's what happened to Abraham. And he did receive that sign in verse 11 later on, and that sign was what? That sign was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had when he was uncircumcised. So the sign was still useful. The sign helped him to know of what had happened before, just as baptism could be a helpful reminder, a helpful testimony to other people, a helpful reminder of our conversion and so on. But that's all it is. It's a reminder, it's a seal of something that's already happened. And it happened when he was still uncircumcised, before he had the sign. Baptism never makes you a Christian. But there are many people in Britain today who are dependent on a sign. Many people who maybe were baptized or confirmed, or they remember their first communion, or whatever it is. And that's part of, they say, what makes me a Christian? That's part of the reason I know I go to heaven, because of that. But Paul's saying, hey, no, that won't help you. Because what needs to happen, happens apart from the sign. What needs to happen, this gift of righteousness that comes through faith, in Abraham's case, it happened before the sign. And so it will be in our case too. And he goes on to say at the end of verse 11 that because a consequence of that, Abraham is the father of all who believe, whether they're circumcised or not. He's a great example to us. This is the thing that really encourages Paul about looking at Abraham, because the Jews want to talk about Father Abraham, who's the great example of the father of all of us Jews. And Paul is saying here, no, because God dealt with him, and God gave him faith, and God gave him righteousness before he was circumcised. He's the father of everybody, not just the Jews. He's the father of circumcised and uncircumcised. He's the ideal person for Paul's argument there, therefore. And verse 12, the father of circumcision, to those not only of the circumcision, but also those who walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. So what Paul is saying there is this, that what really matters about Abraham was not the fact that he was circumcised, not the fact that he had a sign. What mattered about Abraham was that God gave him faith and righteousness. And because that's what's important about Abraham, then he's the father of all who have that faith and righteousness. He's not just the father of all those who were circumcised. So for us this morning, therefore, if you're dependent on a sign, if you're dependent on baptism or confirmation or your first communion or whatever it might be, if that's what comes to mind when I ask you about whether or not you're going to heaven, if I ask you about whether your sins are forgiven, if you're dependent on that, well, you're not justified by faith. Because that's not going to help you, Paul says. How do you know if you're justified by faith? If you can boast, you're not justified by faith. If you're dependent on a sign, you're not justified by faith. What's next? Well, verses 13 through to 15. If it all depends on you, you're not justified by faith. If it all depends on you, you're not justified by faith. look at verses 13 through 15. God now is talking about this promise that was given to Abraham. And at the point, it's in Genesis 15, when God has talked about Abraham believing, what Abraham believed was a promise that God had given that the whole world would be blessed through him. And that's what Abraham believed. He put his trust in God over that promise. It's all about, in other words, the promise of God. That's what really matters. So the promise, that's the promise Paul's referred to in verse 13, that he would be the heir of the world. And that promise was made not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but it was made through the righteousness of faith. And he goes on to explain in verse 14 and 15 what he means by that. For if those of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Here's what Paul is saying. God promised Abraham that the whole world will be blessed through him. Now that wasn't a conditional promise. When God made that promise in Genesis 15, he didn't say, okay, Abraham, if you get circumcised, if you keep the whole of the Torah, of the Old Testament law, then I'll bless all of your descendants, and that's what I'll do. But look, Abraham, this is your side of the bargain, okay? That's not what God did in Genesis chapter 15 at all. God simply made a promise. And you see, if it had all depended on Abraham, if Abraham had to keep his side of the bargain, then God wouldn't be able to guarantee that promise. But it was a promise that was guaranteed precisely because it didn't depend on Abraham. Because all it depended upon was on God and what God was going to do, then it could be a promise with a guarantee, a promise that would be kept. A promise that wouldn't go away. A promise that, verse 14, couldn't be made void. But actually, if it depended on Abraham, it wasn't really much of a promise at all. Because it could mean, if God had said, I'll bless you all, and then later on said, well, you've got to keep the law, actually, in order for this to happen, the promise isn't going to be kept. But that isn't what happened. So, if it's dependent on you see, you're not justified by faith. If you can mess all this up, then it's not by faith. And that's what happens with Christianity too. That's what happens with this faith in God. That sometimes we think, well, do you know what? Then God's made his promises. I really appreciate the promises. But now I've got to do this, this, and this to make sure that God keeps his promise. And if I don't do this, this, and this, then somehow God's not going to let me into heaven anymore and I'm going to lose my salvation. In other words, it might have been God's gracious promise that kind of started everything off, but it's now down to us to keep everything going. But that's not how it was with Abraham. And it's not how it is with you and me either. Because you see, if it was down to us to keep it all going, then there'd be no hope for you or me, wouldn't there? Because God's made his promise, and he's promised us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if that is God's promise, we need to hold on to that. His promise is that if we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ has carried our sins. He's borne our sorrows. He's done it. And what that means is I don't have to go around now worrying, well, maybe if I do this or do this, God's not going to let me into heaven anymore. That's not going to happen if I've really been justified by faith. Because it's not about the things that I've done. It's not about the things that I might do in the future. It's all about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, you see. That's what matters. And that won't change. That's certain. That's done. And therefore, if you can mess it all up, if you can lose your faith in that sense, if it's all dependent on you, then you're not justified by faith. Because that will nullify the promise of God. So how do you know if you're justified by faith? Well, if you can boast, you're not. If you're dependent on a sign, you're not. If it all depends on you to keep it going, you're not. So how do you know? Well, it's really all about faith, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul has been saying all the way through? It's all about faith alone. So how do you know? How do you know if you're justified by faith? We looked at three ways you know you're not justified by faith, but what about a positive aspect to that question? Well, we can perhaps answer the positive side of that question by asking a slightly different question than what it was from the beginning. What's different if I'm justified by faith? What's different? Because the problem is, that you've got and that I've got is that we can kid ourselves, couldn't we? Couldn't we kid ourselves and say, well, I can't boast, I'm not dependent on a sign, and it's not all dependent on me. But maybe we'll be fooling ourselves. And I don't want you to fool yourself, and I'm sure you don't want me to fool myself. But actually, if you justify it by faith, something different, something changes. Something that you can see and know. And you can look to that. And that will help you to know whether or not you've been justified by faith. Because justification by faith does two things, according to verses 16 through 25. The first thing that justification by faith does is it gives assurance. Justification by faith gives assurance. Look at verse 16. This whole gift, verse 16, is of faith in order that it might be according to grace rather than works. If God had chosen the law was going to be the means by which salvation would come, then that wouldn't be a gracious. That would just be us earning our keep. But it's not. It's by faith so that God can give it according to grace. And crucially, verse 16, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. So the point is that because this is of faith, it can be sure to all. And it couldn't be sure to all if it wasn't of faith. If it's of works, it can only be sure to the people who do all the works. And there's no assurance then, because you don't know and I don't know whether you're going to do all that God requires. And I can have a pretty good bet that you won't, and nor will I. We can't do it. It isn't sure then. But the promise is sure if it's by grace and received through faith. And what that means then, if you're justified by faith, what should come along with that justification by faith is an assurance that's not come about by the things that we've done, that's not worked up within ourselves, but an assurance that is almost external to us and given as a gift to us. What's that? A confidence, therefore, not in ourselves, but a confidence in God himself, a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, a confidence that is incredible. And if you talk about assurance to maybe people who are not converted, and actually occasionally to some Christians as well, they start to think, well, this is a very arrogant thing. To be confident that you're going to heaven, how arrogant that is. And if you think that, I'm afraid you've completely misunderstood what assurance is all about. Assurance is not about, I'm really confident that I can keep going as a Christian. That's not assurance. That's foolishness. That's not what it's about at all. And Paul goes back to Abraham to give us an illustration of what assurance really is. And he looks at that promise that God gave to Abraham again, that he will make him a blessing to all nations. And he says, let's just think about it from Abraham's perspective for just a moment. And I'm thinking particularly here about verse 19. Because when this promise was given to Abraham, he was an old man. He was a man that, to all human thought, would be unable to have children. And he was married to an old woman, unable to bear children. Paul puts it, verse 19, he was virtually already dead. He was about 100 years old. Her womb was dead. So humanly speaking, this wasn't going to be possible. And clearly here, Abraham didn't take that promise of God and thought, you know what? I could really be a father of all nations. Look at me. Look at my virility. Look at everything that I can offer. I could be a great father of nations. Just leave it to me, God, and I'll sort it out. That's not what Abraham thought at all. He did slip into that thinking a little later. But at the time when this promise and the righteousness was confirmed, that's not Abraham's thinking at all. He realizes, actually, I can offer nothing here. There's nothing that I've got that I can contribute to this. He didn't consider his own body, though, verse 19. He did not waver, verse 20, at the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith. Giving glory to God, verse 21, being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to perform. That's what assurance is, do you see? It's not about being confident in myself. I don't have confidence in myself that I can continue living as a Christian. I don't have confidence in that at all. I know my own weaknesses. I know my own failings. But I do have this. I do have confidence in God. That what he started, he'll finish. And that's what gives me assurance. I trust that's what gives you assurance too. Not that I'll be able to get to the end, but that God will get me to the end. And that through Jesus Christ, in a sense, he's already done that. and that the salvation that God has given is a salvation that lasts. You see, what God has promised, he's able to perform. That's the point. And what does God promise? Well, he promises that if our trust is in Christ and in Christ alone, then he'll forgive our sins, they'll be welcomed into heaven, that the righteousness of Christ will be given to us, that the Holy Spirit will indwell us. Those are the things he promised. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will keep you? Have you got that assurance? Because Paul says here, if you're a believer, you ought to have that assurance. You ought to have that assurance because it's all about him. It's not about you. So you can have assurance. You ought to have assurance if you're justified by faith. But you can't have assurance if you think you're justified by works. Because you'll never know what you're going to do. And you'll never know whether you'll pass or fail. But if you are justified by faith, in a sense you don't need to worry about that. Because it's about Jesus Christ and him passing the test, as it were. So justification by faith brings assurance. So let me ask you, have you got that? Have you got that confidence in God? That not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf, that's your means of heaven. That's your means of righteousness. That's a great way of knowing whether you're justified by faith or not, whether you've got that assurance in him, whether you're convinced, fully convinced, verse 21, that what he has promised he's able to do. And a final thing, what's different if you're justified by faith? Well, justification by faith not only gives assurance, but believe it or not, it even gives righteousness. Verses 22 to 25. So as a consequence of this faith, therefore, verse 22, it was accounted to him, that's Abraham, as righteousness. Now, Paul is then clear, it's not just written for Abraham's sake that he had this righteousness imputed or given to him, but also for us. It, that's righteousness, shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised up for our justification. It's interesting, isn't it, when Paul, in this chapter particularly, but elsewhere in Romans as well, when he talks about faith in God, he talks about our belief in him. He very often doesn't just say faith in God or faith in Jesus or whatever it might be, but he very often explains very carefully who it is that we need to believe in, who it is that we need to trust. And that's what he does here. Can you see it? We need to, but doesn't just say, oh, you believe in God and everything will be okay. Doesn't say that. But this righteousness comes, it's imputed, verse 24, it's given to those who believe in who? In him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who's this Jesus? He's the one who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised up because of our justification. That's what you believe in. A vague belief just in God isn't going to help you. A vague belief just in Jesus isn't going to help you. What you need, and what I need, and what Abraham needed, and what everybody needed, is a God who was able to raise up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Now, Abraham's understanding of that wasn't a full understanding. Although, through Isaac and others, he had certainly did believe in the resurrection, didn't he? We know that. But his wasn't a full understanding. But ours needs to be a full understanding, because the Gospels explain to us what it is that Jesus Christ has done. And he's died on the cross. He's been raised up. And we need to believe in, our faith needs to be in that God, the God who's done that. And I wonder then, is that where your faith is? Not just a faith in God, generally speaking, but specifically a God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Because that's what it's all about. Because if God hadn't done that, then there'd be no salvation for any of us. Why? Well, verse 25 explains why that matters so much. It matters because Jesus was delivered up, that means handed over, to Pilate and the Romans, but in some ways also to evil in a more general sense. He was delivered up because of our offences, because of our sin. But he was raised up from the dead because of our justification. What does that mean? It means this. It means when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was delivered up, then he took away our sin. He was punished in our place. So at that point, as it were, was Jesus has died on the cross. If you're a Christian, your sins have gone. But that's not the end of the story. Thank God it's not the end of the story, because what happens next is that Jesus was raised up for our justification. Do you remember justification means to be declared right, to be made right in God's sight? And as Jesus was risen from the dead then, that demonstrated with power that he was who he said he was, that he was the Son of God, that he had conquered death. And what that meant was that not only could our sins be dealt with, but the righteousness of all the right things that Jesus Christ did could be transferred, imputed to our accounts. That's what Paul is saying here. So justification by faith makes righteousness possible. Here's the amazing thing about the gospel. That the person who understands and knows that they're a sinner, that they're unrighteous, that they are, according to the language that David used earlier, lawless, that person, through faith in Jesus Christ, can be made righteous. But the person who thinks that they are righteous, or at least can be righteous through the things that they've done, I'm afraid there's no hope for them. Because if they can boast, they're not justified. They're not righteous. If they're dependent on the sign, they're not righteous. If it all depends on them, they're not righteous. But when it all depends on Christ, then assurance is possible. And righteousness is sure. So what a wonderful Savior we have. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you know you've been justified by faith, then surely this chapter is a reminder of thankfulness to the Lord Jesus and to God the Father. And an encouragement to us that actually in our faults and our failings and the struggles that we have, he will remain faithful. And we can rest confident in him. If you're not yet a Christian, if maybe you think, well, sometimes I do boast about the things I've done, and sometimes I think that the things I've done will get me to heaven, well, maybe you need to look again at what the scriptures teach, and more importantly, maybe you need to go over to the Lord God in heaven and repent of that sin of pride that thinks you can contribute to your own salvation. And if you come in repentance and faith, you will find forgiveness.